So, Revelation 9, it's a very amazing chapter. I mean, I think that's an understatement of the year. When I was asked to speak on Revelation 9, I kind of didn't even know what it was about. And I opened it up and I'm like, wow, there's a lot of stuff in here. There's deep, deep things here. And as I studied it, I realized this must be one of the most fearful chapter in the Bible, the scariest chapter in the whole Word of God. I would say this is the most fearful portion. And if you could put a title, I would put a title on this chapter. I would say, we hear the word thrown around regularly, hell on earth. You hear people say hell on earth. This is hell. My life is hell. There's, you know, and so on and so forth. But here, this is more closer to hell on earth. Chapter 9 here, or demonic hordes out of hell. So we'll just read a chapter first, and hopefully we can finish it today. There's lots of information here, but we can maybe try and finish it up. So Revelation 9, verse 1. So chapter 9 has two trumpets. So the fifth trumpet, 9, verse 1, and the sixth trumpet, 9, verse 13. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him, so right there you see it's not an actual star, it's a personality. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of that pit, as a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpion of the earth hath power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of a chariot, the chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, sixth trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 500,000 or 200 million. And I heard a number of them. Hang on, I got lost here. My eyes are really messed up here. Hang on, I'll turn the light on. That's better. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard a number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone. So one third of humanity is dead, dies here, which issued out of their mouths. It's a very terrible portion here. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tail were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So, as you can see, it's a very horrific chapter, very horrific. So just a summary of what's happening here. So, we have the trumpet judgment. So first of all, we had a six or seven seven seal judgments, Revelation 6, and then we have the seven trumpet judgment, Revelation 8, and we have the seven trumpet judgment, Revelation 16. So these are different judgments come upon the earth. And we're here in the middle of the trumpet judgments in Revelation 9. So Wayne Friesen last week talked about the first four trumpets. So the first four, a third of the vegetation died, 8-7. 8-8, the second trumpet, a third of the oceans were destroyed. And the third trumpet was a great star. A great star came out of heaven, a meteorite. And a third of the fresh water was destroyed. And the fourth trumpet was a third of the lights were destroyed. So it was just basically from heaven, judgment. It didn't really affect men in the sense people didn't die. But here we see something altogether different. The sixth trumpet, we'll see nobody dies in the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet, nobody dies. But the sixth trumpet, one-third dies. So it continues on with the one-third. One-third is destroyed. One-third is destroyed. So one, two, three, four, one-third, 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 one-third. The fifth trumpet, nobody dies. It's just torment. Death, they cannot die for 5 months. And then we have this, in verse 9, verse 13, there's the sixth angel sounds, and there's one-third of humanity dies. So at this rate right now, 8 billion people in the world, 3 billion die, one-third. Yeah, around 3 billion people die. So a huge number of deaths. It's unprecedented, the death, which is going to happen here in this chapter. But the first part of the chapter, so I want to make a few notes of the general outline of where I believe Revelation lies, the layout of the book, just so we know where we're at. I know we've had lots of teaching on this, but I just want to give my view. And there are alternative views. There's like consequential views or sequential views or chronological view. That's one view where the judgments are laid out in successive order, chronological order. And one is concurrent, where the first six seals are the same as the first six trumpets and the first six vials. They're the same. It's repeating. So one is concurrent, where it's just repeating itself. And one view is chronological or successive. So if you have the seals first, you step down, then you have the trumpets, you step down, and you have the vials or bowls. So I would believe the second view. I would believe the chronological view. I would believe the sequential view. I believe in the successive view. I don't believe in the concurrent view. And it could be right. Concurrently could be 100% right. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but that's how I see it. So here I place myself. I would say the reason I would say that is just a quick, the end of the sixth seal, so the end of chapter six, I don't think is the end of the world, the end of the tribulation, just to clear that up. So I have it here. So I believe the end of the tribulation is not the end of chapter six, the end of the sixth seal, because one more seal is to be opened in Revelation 8, verse 1. So it's incomplete. So Revelation 8, verse 1, there's still one more seal. So the way my mind works, if there's one more left, it's not done. So Revelation 8, verse 1, there's one more seal. And the end of the tribulation is not the end of chapter 11 either, which is the end of the trumpets, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, because the seven bowls have not yet been opened till Revelation 16. So if the vials have not been opened yet, then it can't be the end. Like the seventh bowls have not even been, nothing said about them till Revelation 16. So that's kind of just the way I can understand it simply. And I believe the end of the tribulation, so we're going through it, different degrees of judgment. Like the first six seals are very, very traumatic, very intense. It just gets worse. It just gets worse. It just intensifies. So the first, and there's a lot of correlation between them. That's why it seems like it's concurrent. Because as you know here, even the sixth trumpet here, the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial, there's a lot of similarities, you know. Like they're from the east, the army from the east comes. The six vials, if you go to Revelation 16, there's these kings of the east come. The sixth vial, their army from the east. And they're coming and they're going to destroy. And here it seems like there's an army as well in the sixth trumpet. It seems like an army. And so there's a lot of similarities there. So I can see where the concurrent view could make sense. But I see it more clearly as chronological. We're just kind of going through. John is just opening up different degrees of judgment. So I think the end of the tribulation is Revelation 16, verse 17. So that's how I see it. And I'll just read it. 16, verse 17, that's the end of the vials. So 16, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So I just appreciate that. It is finished. You know, John likes to say that. John likes to say, "It is finished. It is done." So here he says, "Now it's done." And basically, there's a quick pouring out of these. This is the seventh vial. At the end of the seventh vial, or the seventh bowl, in Revelation 16, verse 17, now it's done. Now it's finished. And John, if you go to John 19, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross suffered his agonizing death on the cross. He said, "It is finished." You know, it's in a sense, it's wrapping things up as far as salvation is concerned. It's finished. It's done. The work has been completed. And now the great wrath of God, the tribulation, there's a whole different dispensation, different. It is finished, John says. John, at the end of the vials, it is done. Now we're finished. Now we're complete. And you can keep reading there, but we're not going to go there. And then if you go into, I actually didn't, I'm just going by memory here. If you go to, it is done, he mentioned it some other time here in 20, I'm just going by memory here, John 21, or Revelation 21, where it says, it is done. He says it three times. Oh yeah, 21 verse 6. So in Revelation 21 verse 6, John says, well, let's go to verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Okay. So what's he talking about? What is done? "He said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done." So John here again says, "It is done." He loves patterns, John. He loves saying things three times. And there's a difference between these three "it is done's." So here, 21 verse 6, "He said unto me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega." So what is done here in the chronological order, the millennium, right? So the way I see it, that the three "it is done," the end of Christ's cross, the cross of Christ, the salvation is being procured. He paid the great sin death. It is done. The end of the tribulation, Revelation 16, verse 17, the end of tribulation, the end of the vials, the end of the bowls, it is done. And the end of the millennium, you know, the Satan rebelled, you know, and then God destroys him, puts him in the bottomless pit, Revelation 20. He wraps everything up. The millennium is finished. It is done. And we're going to Revelation 21 and 22 is the eternal state. So that's how I see it. I can't see it any other way. I can't see 21 and 22 being the millennium. So I see the eternal state. And there's lots of questions that come up. Why is there nations there and so on and so forth? But I think it's, to me, it makes more sense. There's questions both ways. I just see it chronologically. I have no problem with Revelation revealing new things to us. New things that we've never known before, never heard before. Oh, wow, is heaven like this? Oh, we never really read anything about heaven. Nations in heaven or eating fruit in heaven, eating food in heaven. Well, now we know. We weren't told that in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is all about the millennium. It's all about Israel. But this is a whole new chapter, as it were, 21, 22. That's why we're like, hey, that sounds awfully a lot like the millennium. Well, it does, but it's not. That's what I propose. I could be wrong. I could obviously be wrong, but I think 21, 22 is heaven. just new revelations given to us about heaven, because not too much is said to us about heaven. Very little. The emphasis is really about Israel and millennium, but I think 21-22 is a whole new unveiling of what heaven is going to be like. And I'm looking forward to eating in heaven, if it's true. Praise God. Tree of life. And anyways, in the 16 is the end of the tribulation. And you go into 17, people are saying, what happened? What happened in there's a parenthesis. There's a bunch of parentheses in there. So you go to even chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, there's a parenthesis there. There's different parentheses there, you know. So it's not just all chronological. There's a bunch of parentheses and explanations given and more detail given about what he had talked about. Very obviously there. And here, even as parentheses in chapter 17 and chapter 18, there's political Babylon destroyed. People are saying, you could ask, what's happening to the political scene throughout it all? Okay, John says, no problem, I'll explain to you. So he writes chapter 17, the political scene is destroyed. Political Babylon destroyed. And chapter 18, religious Babylon destroyed. So there's two chapters there, parentheses, as it were. What happened to the political system of the world? The corrupt political system. I want to add that. Corrupt. Oh, man. I don't get going about that. Corrupt political system and the corrupt religious system. And, oh, that's even worse. So 17 and 18, it gets destroyed, wiped out. Praise God. And then chapter 19 is a continuation from the end of chapter 16 chronologically. I'm not sure if that makes sense. Where Lord Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, you know, with the horses. We're coming with him. The armies of heaven come with him. Chapter 19 and chapter 20 is millennium, and 21, 22 is eternal state. So just to know where I'm coming from, how I see it, you know, and this is obviously like subjective to, I'm not saying it does see it the Lord, I'm not saying it is for sure, but that makes most sense to me in a chronological order. And a lot of it is sequential here. It's like a first seal, a second seal. It seems like John wants us to do it sequentially. First, second, third, fourth, fifth. First angel, second angel, third angel, fourth angel, fifth angel, and so on and so forth. So that's how I see it. And I mean, some might disagree with me, but that's fine. And you have the first four trumpets. We talked about that already, chapter 8. The next three trumpets are way worse than the first three. The first three are bad, but the next three are really intense. The next three, the three trumpets we'll talk about here, the two. Like we'll talk about 6 and 7 here. In Revelation 9. And the Bible is always like that. There's 4 and 3. 4 are different than 3. So we have the first 4, which are really nasty, and the last 3 are different. They're extreme. So I would like to propose, I could be totally wrong on this, but that's how I see it. This is the midpoint of the tribulation. So that's how I see it. There's great intent, the great wrath of God. The great wrath of God. This is hell on earth in a sense. I mean, the first 3.5 years were really bad. I mean, a third of the luminaries destroyed, a third of the rivers, a third of the oceans, a third of this, a third of that. I mean, the seal judgments, really nasty stuff is going on there. The first 3.5 years. I have no problem with that. But there's another degree here. This is the last 3.5 years, the start of the 3.5 years. That's how I see it. To me, this is the midpoint. And I could be wrong, but that makes sense to me, the midpoint. Whoa, these judgments are come, these three. This is extreme wrath. End of 8. You read 8 verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, to the heavens of the earth by reason, and the next three trumpets. So it's very serious here. This is like Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. So, and then here we see a third of the people wiped out. I mean, there's going to be a lot of destruction initially in the seal judgments. You know, there's like the horses come out and there's war, famine, death, and so on and so forth. A lot of people die. But here there's like a third of humanity. This is more extreme, and it's demonic attacks from hell. And what other general notes? So as you'll notice, we just read it, the fifth seal, there's no death, only torment. Whereas the sixth seal, there's death. And so there's a difference there. These two are not the same. They're not the same, and they're not the same judgment. I think there's a potential. It could be a demonic arm. It's a demonic army in the first 12 verses of Revelation 9. It's a demonic army from hell. And then the next from 13 to 9:13 till the 21st, it could be a human army, potentially a human or demon-possessed human army, gathered together by these four angels who are loosed from the river Euphrates. And we'll get to that a little bit later. I'm just going to a general outline of the chapter. These four angels are let loose at the sixth trumpet. They're let loose, these four angels at the river Euphrates. And it seems like they summon an army of 200 million infantry or something like that. And I don't think they necessarily have to be demonic. They could be demonic, but they could be an army from the east. If Revelation 16 verse 12 is the sixth vial, this is the sixth trumpet, the sixth vial, if there's a correlation between them, a lot of time there is. It's not concurrent, I don't think, but it's a similar idea. It's a progression. More detail is given and more intense is happening in 16 verse 12. The army from the east comes. If that's true, you can link the sixth trumpet and the sixth bowl or vial, that army from the east. So this could be the army from the east. If 16 verse 12, that east army from the east, if it's given more information, it could be that demonic army, 200 million from the east. But I'm not being dogmatic, it could be demonic as well. But to me, the demonic ones are in the fifth trumpet. That's been dealt with. The demons have had their way for 5 months, and now the attention is given to this army, this human, demon-possessed human army. And it makes sense to me, 200 million humans attacking Jerusalem eventually. They eventually make their way to Jerusalem, and there's blood, the horse's bridle. There's so much blood there, people can't literally understand it. How can the blood come up to the horse's bridle? Like right up here, there's so much blood in that valley, the Battle of Armageddon, in that valley there. Well, if 200 million people show up and they all get slaughtered by Christ, there's going to be a lot of blood there, you know? So it could make sense that these guys eventually make it all the way to Jerusalem to destroy Israel once and for all, and the Lord Jesus Christ deals with them once and for all as well. So that's kind of a potential way to look at it as well. And so I don't think they're the same event, sixth trumpet and sixth vial, but it's maybe... It's the way I can see it. There's two different phases of the same operation. Just gets more intense. Like the sixth vial just gives more information. It's progressing. They're getting closer to Jerusalem and so on and so forth. You know, but you start off with lots of destruction here. One third of earth. And so like I said, the timing already, I believe there's three woes. And it makes sense that star. So verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. So who is this star? Who is the star? And I don't think that star is the same as 8 verse 10. Some people believe that. I don't. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star, 8 verse 10, from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. I think Wayne Friesen made it pretty clear last week. It's a meteorite or something like that. It's not a personality. It's a meteorite. Whereas here, it's a demon. And in the Old Testament, stars are always referred to as demons or angels in the Old Testament. It's very common. It's not unusual for an angel to be called a star. And so the star, and the reason I link it with the middle of the tribulation, another little proof, I would say, is if you go to Revelation 12, verse 13, and I think that's the same event. It might not be, but I kind of link those two. So Revelation 12, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast out upon the earth, he persecuted a woman, Israel, which brought forth a man-child. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a half. So basically 3.5 years, for 3.5 more years. So if it's the same event, the star falling down from heaven, and in Revelation 12, she's coming after the woman Israel to destroy him, and God saves her for 3.5 more years, it makes sense this is the mid-trib. But I mean, maybe it's later on in the tribulation. Maybe it's 5 months left here. But we know for sure there's 5 more months, like the end 7 years minus 5 months, because we know these demons torment for 5 months. Plus we have the sixth angel as well, which is additional time as well. So for sure we're at 7 minus 5, but I think minus all the way back to the midpoint or somewhere in the midpoint. And like I talked about, the star already is Satan being cast out. And who has the key? Who gives him a key? So he comes down from from uh, from heaven, it seems like. And this is the devil himself, I believe. Who gives him the key? And I think the Lord Jesus Christ gives him the key. You go to Revelation 1, verse 18. It says here, Revelation 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus himself. He's alive forevermore. He has the key, and he is the key. And it says, and I have the keys of hell and death. He's the one who can set us free. He's the one who has the keys for hell and for death. And even, so he's the one who has the key, keys of David, and he is the one who can open things up and close doors and so on and so forth. Revelation 20, verse 1 is very interesting. Here, Satan is given the key, I believe. I think it makes sense that Satan has the key. Only he can only do so and so much with the key. He's under very direct authority by Christ, by God, to have the key, to go down, to open the pit for judgment. But later on, he himself ends up in that pit, Satan. If you go to Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, a good angel this time, having the key of the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 1, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So right at the start of the millennium, Satan is taken and thrown back into this abyss, into this bottomless pit. He's bound for 1,000 years. So, but now Satan has the key to go down, it seems like, to let go these demonic hordes, these evil hordes down. There's evil demons, and this is also referred to in Luke 8 verse 31. It's referred to as the abyss, where the legion came out of this man, the man of Gadara, and they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's thousands of them, thousands of demons in this man, the demon possessed man, and they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't send us down into the abyss, please don't. In a sense, they begged them, don't send us down into the bottomless pit, into the abyss. They were scared of this place. They knew about this place. They knew other demons were bound down there. It seems like it. It seems like there's a knowledge there. That same word is used in the Greek. The abyss versus the bottomless pit here. Luke 8:31, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, just go into the swine. Or they asked, go into the swine. The Lord Jesus Christ, let them go into the swine. So who are these angels? So the question arises, obviously, how do these angels get down? Where's the bottomless pit, first of all? It seems like it's in the earth, somewhere in the bottom of the earth. It's bottomless. It's like in the center of the earth. If you're in the center of some place, there's no more down. It's bottomless. You know, you're at the bottom. So it could be in the center of the earth, potentially. And there's a key. There's a specific location. They're bound up. And who are these demons, and why are they down there? And there's many speculations. I read a bunch of commentaries, and it was just enjoyable to see all these different views. And more commentaries you read, the more views there are. And I'm sure most of us here, when you read it, would have come up with a different idea, a different view. But to me, it makes sense that this goes back to Genesis 6, you know. So back in Genesis 6, verse 2, the way I look at these demons, who are these demons here? They're bound up. Why are some demons bound and some are free? Because we know there's some demons are free. They're right around us even right now. And you go to Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling. We're in a hand-to-hand combat with demons, with demonic forces, with powers, principalities, powers, you know, wickedness, you know, in every hand. There's different tiers of governing power in the demonic realm. And they're evil. And Satan's their leader, right? Even now, he's on earth. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour, Satan. So we know there's a demonic horde around us. They're free. They're totally free. But there's some who are bound. So why are these guys bound? Why are they? So I would propose it's Genesis 6, verse 2. Those demons back in Noah's day. And 6, verse 2 says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God in the Old Testament are always angels. Just do a search at home as well. You can do that. They're always angels. So the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the way I see it is somehow there's a gross violation happened there. Something happened with us. These angels, and these demonic, wicked, angelic beings, they saw the daughters of men, not just the line. I can't see daughters of men being one good line. Who's that one good line I've heard? Seth. The one good Seth. So Seth. I mean, Adam had a whole bunch of sons. Like, he had, like, I've heard hundreds of children, hundreds of sons, because he was 900 years old. So there's a lot of people, and I have a hard time seeing one line being the good guys, and one guy being totally evil. I have a problem with that. But anyways, I'm sure good answers could be given to me for that, but I just don't see it. I know there's problems both ways. There's a lot of questions both ways. If it's humans marrying this line of Seth, marrying the line of Canaan, or even like angels coming down from heaven. There's lots of questions both ways. But to me, I think Peter clears it up for me more clearly. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, to this deepest hell. So they're down in the lowest hell, these angels which sinned. So who are they? Or where is this lowest hell? It seems they're around right now. There's demons around us. It's obviously not, I don't think he's talking about these, to the lowest hell. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, he says, there's some angels that sin, specific sins, that they're in Tartarus. They're in the lowest hell. And it says, deliver them into chains of darkness. They're chained. So it's obviously not the demons around us right now. There's a specific demon, right? There's specific demons. And it says here, to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not that old world. And it's linking with Noah there, but save Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness. And then Jude goes on, and Jude says, and the angels, or these demons, which I believe are these demons right here, Revelation 9, these demons here, locust-like looking demons, that's how I link it. Jude says, and Jude 1, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, or their location, their place, their location, their domain, their proper domain, they didn't stay in the sphere God had for them, but left their own habitation. They left their abode. They left the place where God had for them. They were disobedient, basically. He had reserved in everlasting chains. So these are the same demons Jude is saying then as Peter was talking about earlier, had reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto judgment of the great day. And I think Jude 1 verse 7 links it with sexual immorality, even as. So Jude 1 verse 7 says, even as, there's a link between what these demons did versus what Sodom and Gomorrah did. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Unnatural. So Sodom and Gomorrah were judged fiercely, intensely. You know, we look around, we're like, why was Sodom so unbelievably judged, so harshly judged? It seems off. Such unbelievable judgment upon Sodom. You know, and there's a lot of sick wickedness in the world. And even in the Old Testament, lots of wickedness going on. But there's a time where God just, I don't say he lost it. His wrath was poured out on Sodom because this strange flesh, this perversion, this unnatural, the whole city was taken up with it. And God just burned them with fire. So I think there's a link there. Why did God judge the world? The whole world destroyed the whole world there. It seems intense. He could have judged the whole world many times since that time. You know? But he did at that specific time. He wiped them out. It seems like an intense anger from God. Well, I think there's a similarity, a strange flesh, a perversion, an unnatural union. I don't want to go into details about this unnatural union because there's lots more questions than answers. But I'm just saying there seems to be a similarity. Even as Sodom, strange flesh. Back then, strange flesh. So that's how I see it. Okay, I think that for me that clears it up. That it's linking back these reserved these demons are in fire. He referring back to Noah, and we could read a little bit more in Jude. But we're not going to. So I believe these demons there in this pit, which he's going to talk about the fifth trumpet, the fifth angel is going to the star Satan's going to release from the abyss. They've been chained there since Noah's day. I believe they were chained at the flood. They were thrown down into Tartarus or into the bottomless pit. They've been chained there forever. Till this time, till the truth. They're still there right now, these demons, these wicked demons. And they're the most wicked demons. Oh, I thought all demons are evil, we might say. Well, yes, demons are very wicked, but there's different levels of wickedness. If you go into Luke 11, verse 26, then he goes and takes with him seven other demons or spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. So there's degrees of wickedness in the demonic realm, even as amongst us, amongst humans, there's a degree of evil. We're all evil, we're all sinners, but there's different levels of wickedness. And the bad guys, all the most evil humans, what do we do with them? Stony Mount Penitentiary. You know, we throw them in jail, we bound them, we bind them up. And that's what God does. I believe it's a similar situation. God took the worst demons, Tartarus, the abyss, the bottomless pit, they're bound there, chained, because they violate, major violation. Even though all the demons are evil, but they're beyond the natural. And it says here, and like I mentioned right earlier, Luke 8, these demons are scared of this place. They don't want to go down to the abyss, these other demons in Luke 8. So that kind of makes sense to me. And hang on, where was I here? I lost a page here. So Satan cast down. And I don't have too much time left, so I think I'll just finish the first 12 verses here. So Satan was cast down, and I think Satan was cast down multiple times. And then when we understand that Satan's been cast down multiple times, it makes more sense. It's not just a one-time casting down. Satan's been cast down. I kind of counted 5 different times. Satan's been cast down. Lower and lower and lower and lower. Just the opposite of Christ. And I just want to highlight those the next few minutes. So Satan said in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he says, I will be like the Most High God. I will be God, basically. I want to take the place of God. He exalted himself. And God said, yet I will bring you down to hell. And he cast them out of heaven, basically. That first great fall of Satan. Luke 10, verse 18, I think, speaks about that. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So I believe there's that initial fall, that initial sinning of Satan. When it happened, I don't know. Was it after God created man or before? I don't know. It happened at some point. I believe after God created man, but that's subject to debate. So I believe it happened afterwards. Okay, that's the first stage of his defeat. Was he said, I will, and God said, no, you're not. Down you go. And he cast him out of heaven, basically. And at stage 2, I believe Satan was cast down at Calvary. You go to John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And Hebrews 2, verse 14. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so on and so forth. So at Calvary, he struck a mighty blow to Satan. He cast them down. The prince of this world shall be cast out. And then the third stage of Satan's humbling or casting down, third stage is at the midrib, which I believe we're right. I believe we're right here. He's cast out of heaven. And I think if you go 12, I think we read that already. 12 verse 9, Revelation 12 verse 9, which is, I think is the same as this situation here. Could not be, but I think it is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And if you read verse 14 there, Revelation 12, verse 14, it says, I think I read that already earlier, time, half the time, for 3.5 years this happens. And then we have stage 4 of Satan's humbling or casting down is post-tribulation, the post-trib. So at the end of the tribulation, he is cast down. It's the end of the 7-year tribulation period. We preach the 7-year tribulation period. We believe there's 7 years yet coming. We believe in the pre-trib rapture. So post-tribulation, post 7 years, 7 years God's wrath upon this earth, Satan's going to be cast out of earth into the bottomless pit. So he's getting lower and lower. So he goes from heaven to earth down to the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years he's bound. That's stage 4 of his humbling. And then you have, and that's Revelation 20, verse 1, 2, 3. And then you have stage 5, which is post-millennial. At the end of the millennium, so there's a thousand, he comes out, and at the end of the millennium, he's let go. He attacks the holy city, Jerusalem, and he wants to attack Christ. He's insane. He's absolutely insane. He's trying to attack Christ again. And without Christ, without the wisdom, the fountainhead of wisdom, the wise, true God. People are insane. No matter how smart you are, he's very intelligent. Satan's very intelligent, but he's got no wisdom. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. He has no fear of God. So he is a fool. He's foolish. So here he's attacking the Lord Jesus Christ again at the end of the millennium. And it says here, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So he's taken from earth this time, not into the abyss, but into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's a five stages of Satan's humbling. So, I'm just going to try and finish the first section. And he opened the box, and there rose a smoke. And we can see these demon hordes. For 5 months, they torment people. And even there, we see grace, the grace of God. Five speaks of grace. Only for 5 months. It seems a tremendous judgment on the people on earth. But there's great judgment. 150 days of judgment on these. And they do not attack anything green. They just attack humans. They eat humans. They torment humans. And these humans cannot die. Because who's got the keys of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. He does not let them die. We all have an appointment with death. Once to die and then the judgment. But here these people want to die, but they cannot die. They cannot die because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not let them die. And they get tormented for 5 months. And they had a king over them, verse 11, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And this could be the devil, or it could be one called Abaddon, a chief, demon. And in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon, which means destruction. That's what Satan does. He destroys. He's a murderer, destroyer. Lord Jesus Christ gives life. He's coming, he might have life, he might have more abundantly. But Satan's mask comes off here, it seems like. He's revealed truly for who he is, which makes sense to me, the mid-trib, because he deceives the world initially. The first 3.5 years deceives the world. But then in all his fury, he comes out the midpoint, and he just attacks Israel, and his face comes off. He's like, I worship me. I'm here. I'm back. I'm God. So a bad on destruction. He's out for blood. He wants to destroy. And then one woe is passed. That's the first woe. So this is very, very scary, very fearful chapter here. And these are people who are not saved, will go into the tribulation. And if they're not saved, they will actually experience the wrath of Almighty God through these demons. So I think we'll end right there. I guess I'll have to do one more session. But hopefully I was clear. Hopefully, I mean, I'm sure there's been disagreements with what the things I said, but that's kind of how I see it. The layout of the book, especially the chronological view, successive view with lots of parentheses in there. To me, it makes sense here. This is the midpoint, or the real judgment of God comes out, like extreme judgment. So we'll just end it right there, and hopefully it made sense.